All right, in your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter number 15. That is, has failed to my lot this morning to fill in for Brother Joy. And this where we have Romans chapter 15 is where we have landed. As I began to study and to prepare for this morning, until yesterday morning, I had no direction, no real direction. And when you do, as Brother Jack made mention, you start getting a little concerned about, you know, what you're going to do, what you're going to speak on. And I began to glance over things that I taught in the past. And I clicked on one and looked at it. Since I got them on the computer now, they're easy to look at. The ones where I made notes a long time ago, I threw them away. So I do have some. But back in 2003, I spoke on verse 13 there about the God of hope and abounding in hope. But this morning, well, we're going to speak on hope, but a little bit differently, because it'll be in the first part of the chapter. I'm going to read verses 1 through 12 this morning, and then we will get into our lesson. Romans 15, and in verse 1, "We then who are strong ought to bear the scruples of the weak," their weaknesses that is, "and not to please ourselves, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you, that is God, fell on me," that is the Lord Jesus. "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to their fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your praise. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, laud him, all ye peoples. And again Isaiah said, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope." Our comments will be from verses 4 on. But one thing that I'll make mention there in verse 3, where it says that Christ did not please himself, and how that we are not to please ourselves. When he said, "Reproaches of those who reproached you," that is God, "fell on me," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, this shows how that he pleased not himself. He came to do the Father's will and not his own will. He didn't seek to get out from under doing the Father's will. And because he did the Father's will and didn't please himself, then the reproach that was against God also fell on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is our example, that we're not to seek to get out from under this commandment that is given unto us, how that we're not to please ourselves, knowing that if we please ourselves, you know, we wouldn't have to go through some difficult times, perhaps, when we seek to please others. But anyway, as we get into verse 4, as we seek to tell, in a sense, the old story, we find here that is written in verse 4 that the things that were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. We might have hope. Now it says the things that were written. Now when Paul is writing this, he is in reference to the Old Testament in particular, because the New Testament has not been compiled yet and put into any order. Really, at this point in time, the New Testament is just some letters that are floating around, some written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, who have wrote the Gospels. They're just letters that are sitting in somebody's offices in somebody's church. Copies of them probably were made and spread around and given to different people. But there was no, quote, New Testament at that time. But for us today, it would include the scriptures that are going to be used to give us hope, would include all of these 66 books, the New and the Old and the New Testaments, and these things you know. But here we find the object of the scriptures is that we might have hope. And that is very encouraging as we look through this. We find that this hope here that is mentioned, that we might have hope, it is coming through the patience and comfort of the scriptures. The word patience here is translated perseverance back in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 4, where it says, well, just turn over, it's just a few pages back, Romans chapter number 5, and we'll read it for ourselves. In verses 3 through 4, or let's just back up to verse 1, and we'll start there. And it begins with a therefore, and as Jack always points out, therefore, y'all go home and read what therefore is. But in chapter 5, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. There's mention of hope there. And not only that, but we glory in tribulations. I think maybe we find that a little bit difficult to say, don't we? To glory in tribulations. But Paul says, we do. We glory in tribulations, knowing the reason that tribulation produces perseverance, which is the same word that we find back in our text as patience. It produces perseverance, character, and character produces hope. The meaning of perseverance, according to the Vine's dictionary that I looked up, it has the meanings of abiding under. This abiding under tribulation, it says, produces character. And this word character, or it is, as it is translated in the King James as experience, has the meaning of the process of proving. And I thought that was pretty good when I finally looked up the meaning of that word. The word character or the word experience is proving. In other words, the fact that we abide under our perseverance, that is, we persevere, gives proof as to who we are. It proves our character. It tells us who we are. If we fall when we go under different tribulations and trials and temptations, if we continue to fall under them as the Israelites did there in the book of Judges, we prove our character and what kind of character that it is. Is it a true Christian character, or is it something else? So therefore, we are revealing or proving who we are, what our character is. I think the NSB actually translated proof character when it says up there that we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance proof character. And that's the way that it translated. And this character produces hope. And I thought that very, very interesting. When we think about that, what discourages us is when we fail, does it not? When we sin against God, does it not discourage us? Does it not cause us to doubt and to have fears? But when we persevere through it all, whatever our trials, temptations, or troubles that it may be, when we persevere and it proves who we are, it gives us great hope, does it not? It gives us great assurance knowing who we are. All right, back in our text, turn back over there. It's not something that's real deep or in depth. But it tells us there that whatsoever things were written for our learning were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. All right, it talks of the comfort of the scriptures, and I looked up the word comfort, and it has the meaning of a calling to one's side, or hence an exhortation. That is, as we read through the Bible, the comfort that it gives to us, the instructions that it gives to us, that teaches us how we are to walk with Christians, and it will encourage us, which is what the NSB actually translates the word comfort there, translated encouragement, which seems to be, to me, maybe a better translation. The scriptures will indeed encourage us. Does it not? Have you not proved that over and over again when you read and study and meditate upon the scriptures? Are you not encouraged? Are you not edified? Are you not built up? Is not your hope, in a sense, greater? Your assurance that you are a believer, that you love the Lord, that you love God, is it not increased? Do you not feel that your faith is stronger? When do you feel that your faith is at its weakest? As when you're away from this book, is it not? You feel very weak. At least I know it is with me. You know, I can testify to that. If I stay away from this very long, then I feel like, you know, I'm waning. And I'm often pleading, you know, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. But when I get in the book, and when I'm studying, and when I'm meditating, my faith is growing, and I believe, and I trust in God. And therefore we have hope, and it builds us up. We find that this hope comes through these means of this patience and comfort of the scriptures. So when there is perseverance, and we are studying the Word of God, and therefore we are encouraged, and it gives us hope. It gives us hope for the future, that is. It gives us hope that we are children of God. It gives unto us that we hope in God. So these two things that we see here in our scripture that we ought to meditate and think about, this thing of patience and comfort, or perseverance and encouragements of the scriptures, are the means whereby we might have hope. That is, that we might hope in God. It's not going to come any other way. It's not something that we can work up. It's not something that somebody else can work up in us. It is through the study of the scriptures, through the teaching and the preaching, that therein we learn this thing of hope, that we gain this thing of hope. It cannot come any other way. We can't work it up. There's nothing we can do to create this hope within us. Because the only thing that we can get in this world's hope is a very deceptive work. It's very deceiving, the hope of the world. Everybody has hope for the future. Everybody has hope for the hereafter. But it is a deceiving hope. We all look in verse 5. And we find now the God of patience and comfort. Now we find that God is the author of this patience and comfort, this perseverance and encouragement that we find in the scriptures comes from God as the author of it. So therefore it's not something that we can work up, but it's rather a gift that is given unto us, that he will give to us as we give attention to the study and meditating upon the scriptures, whether it be through the reading and studying at home, or the coming here and hearing the word taught and listening to the teachers. as they teach the scriptures, it gives us hope. And there's where this hope comes from. Not only did we see that God is the author of patience and comfort there, but when you look in verse 13, which we didn't read, it says the God of hope. We find that He is the author of hope. Since He is the author of that patience and comfort that He's talking about, it necessarily follows that He is the God of hope. For He's the one that uses the scriptures and uses these means of our patience and comfort of the scriptures wherein we might have hope, that He gives us this hope. God is the author of hope. And He not only is the author of it, but He's the object of hope. Anything that we hope in that is not in God is not a real hope. Hope that does not have God as its object is an empty, vain, and useless hope. For it has no eternal value. The hope of this world is nothing but it's temporal. No matter what it is, whatever their hope is for their future, it will end at their death or when the Lord returns. It will end there. It has no eternal value whatsoever. And what good is that which is not going to be lasting? What good is something that's going to fade away and go away? This is why we press so much about the things of this world not being attached to them. And bringing them in because we're going to lose them. They're going to fade away. They're going to go away. And so it is with the hope that is of this world, this hope that has deceived so many into thinking that they have a hope of a better hereafter when they don't. They have been deceived by this hope of the world. People have told them everything's going to be all right. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about what's going to happen to you after you die. Don't worry about it. It's going to be better. People that commit suicide have hope of a better hereafter because they're trying to get away from this, whatever the troubles that they're under, whatever that it is, they're looking for something better. And so they have a hope. But it is not a real hope, and it will not result in a better hereafter. The only hope that will result in a better hereafter is a hope that is in God and has God's for its author. And if we're going to have hope, it comes through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures. It comes through the perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures. These are the means that God uses. This is where when we read and study this book, when we understand it, this is where we find the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll see a little bit more about that. Just a note in verses 5 through 6, where he tells us that we ought to be like-minded with one another, and that with one mind and one mouth we ought to glorify the God of our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7 tells us that since Christ has received us, how this ought to motivate us to receive one another. If God, who knows all about us, knows our very faults, our actions, knows what we do in the secret, and if He can accept us, if He has received us, how we ought to receive one another when we don't see one another as God sees us. This ought to cause us to love one another if we think about how that Christ has received us. And has given Himself for us. How this ought to motivate us not to please ourselves, but to seek to please one another. Because that's what the Lord Jesus came to do. As He tells us there, as we look in verse 8, that Jesus became a servant. I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision. Talking about the Jews, for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers. And this is what the Lord Jesus did. He came unto it, but remember, He came unto His own, and His own, they rejected Him. They wouldn't have anything to do with Him, and it ended up killing Him by nailing Him to an old rugged cross of wood. But we see that there is a promise made to the Gentiles. In verse 9, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." The Lord Jesus came to reveal God, and he revealed him unto us. He has revealed him in one sense, as it were, to the whole world. And for this reason, notice what it says, and he says, "And sing to your name." That is, it brought great rejoicing to the Lord to think about what he was about to do, what he came to do. And so he came and gave himself, not only for the Jews, for his own people, but he came for us as well. So he revealed God to us, and this caused him great joy and caused him to raise his voice in song to the Father. And this, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, is granted unto us that we might have hope. And this ought to also bring to us great joy. And then we ought to break out in song to the Father and praise to him when we think about who we were, where we were, and how it is that we became Christians. You know, everybody's not a Christian. Y'all know that. And how is it that you are? Have you ever thought about that? How is it that you ended up where you are today? How is it that you are a Christian and the rest of the world is being left alone and they're walking their ways? When we start to look at all of the different circumstances and how that God has brought us to where we are now, he put us in the right places and we ended up coming under the sound of the gospel, of the preaching of the gospel. And it touched us, and God took away that heart of stone and gave us a heart of flesh, and we withdrew with cords of love unto him, and we come to love him and to know him. You ever thought about that journey? How you got there? And that ought to cause us to break out in song and praise when we think about that, when we're on the jobs. You know, I think about that every now and then. And every now and then, I'll just have to sing me a little tune. Verse 10, and again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles." We ought to rejoice. We who were dead in trespasses and in sins. We who were aliens and strangers to the covenant of God. We have been made nigh now. We have been brought nigh. We are now the sons and daughters of God. We were once strangers. At one time in our lives, we cared nothing for God, cared nothing for him. Now, I was raised in church my whole life. I don't know anything about not going to church on Sunday. I don't know anything about that. I've always done it. That's all I can remember. I can count on my fingers, on both hands, the Sundays I've missed that I can remember. There was a few times being sick or whenever. But why is it that I ended up like that? I remember, couldn't wait for the service to be over because I had some plans. I had some things I wanted to do after church, and church was an interruption. I couldn't wait till I left home because I was going to quit the church. I had every intention when I left home. I was going to give it up because I didn't like it. I didn't like sitting under the preaching because it didn't mean nothing to me except in the invitation. In the invitation, I'd say, "Well, Lord, if I ain't saved, save me." And I'd do things like that. But just as soon as he said, "Amen, you dismiss," it was gone. Whatever fears that I might have had, whatever conviction that I might have felt that I was under, it was over with. It was gone. The devil done come and done snatched it away. But something happened. I did. I left home, moved out, and didn't miss a Sunday. Had every intention of giving it up. I was starting to pattern my life off after another man that I was working with. I was going to be just like him. But God put some obstacles there. He put some roadblocks. because the path that I wanted to go down, he hedged it about and I couldn't go that way. Next thing I know, I found myself becoming born again and trusting the Lord and loving him instead of going the way that I thought I was going to go. And that happened rather quickly in one sense. So we're told to rejoice. And so I have a lot to rejoice about, and you do too. Even though we may get discouraged, we may get cast down from time to time, we have great reason to rejoice. And why is it? We got hope. We have a real, real hope. It is not a hope-so. We know where we're going. We know what's going to happen to us after we die. We got a hope. We have an eternal hope that the world knows nothing about. Verse 11. We're told there again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles. Laud him or praise him, all ye peoples. And how we ought to praise the Lord. How we ought to thank him over and over and over again, because we have been brought out of darkness into his marvelous light. And why is that? And it is owing just simply to his good pleasure. And so we have much to rejoice. We who were on the outside looking in at one time. And I grew up, even though I was inside the building, and though I was sitting with the church of God, I was on the outside looking in. Well, actually, I wasn't doing much looking. I wasn't looking to get in. I was looking to get out. I didn't want to have anything to do with them. I had other plans that I was going to do. I had, and it did include God. God was the furthest thing. But now, instead of being the furthest thing from my mind, now getting into the very presence of God is a great pleasure. And that is to me a most discouraging thing whenever I sin and I feel a separation between me and God. That to me is an awful feeling. And I can't wait to correct it, because I want to be in the presence of God. So I have much to rejoice and to praise the Lord about. The thought of taking a Sunday off and going to the lake, you know, and spend it in idle foolishness, that just grates against me now. I don't want to have anything to do with that. I'm not talking about, you know, taking off like Brother Joe and Sister Donna did. Whenever Diane and I go traveling, go see my brother, we go to church or go to a sister. I'm going to church. Sunday is known. That's where you're supposed to be. That's where I want to be. It ain't always been that way, but it is now. I have a desire to be in the presence of God and to be in the presence of God's people. That's where I long. That's where my longing is now. That's where I want to be. And I can't understand why those who proclaim to be Christians can't be here. And they treat it so lightly. You know, they just show up every now and then. I have problems with that, because I love the Lord and I want to be where God's people are. I want to be where he's going to be. And he said he'd be in the midst of his people. He said he loved the gates of Zion better than the tents of Israel. Verse 12 tells us a prophecy. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall arise to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope. We have a prophecy given that is proclaimed that there shall arise from the family of David's earthly father. That's who Jesse is. Remember him. Most folks will remember David before they remember Jesse. He shall ascend to the throne as the sovereign Lord over the Gentiles. And in him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Gentiles shall have hope. That is, they who shall believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are going to have hope. We have hope. a real hope. Now, it's not a hope-so. This hope I'm talking about is not a hope-so. You know, I hope Diane doesn't burn dinner when we get home and overcooks it and burns it. You know, I hope she don't do that. But that's not a guarantee just because I hope so, is it? You know, I hope she does feed me. She might not. She might say, I don't feel like cooking. If you want anything to eat, we're going somewhere. I have got a few texts at work. Call me before you come home. And I'm wondering, where is it she wants me? What does she want me to pick up? She don't feel like cooking. Hope of this world is just, it is so empty. Because you don't know if it's going to come to pass or not. But we are given a hope that is real. It is steadfast. It is sure. It's carved in stone. Actually, it's carved in blood. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has wrote it in his blood. Written in blood, as the song says. So in him, he says here, the Gentiles shall have hope. We have hope now. Hope is given to us. We have hope. Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 2. We won't turn there, but I'll tell you what it says. In Ephesians 2, verses 11 and 12, Paul wants us to be reminded. Even though it talks, he's speaking to the Gentiles in the flesh. We don't talk that way now, you know, in that kind of language. Now we speak the gospel as for being for everybody and not just... But at one time, you know, we were Gentiles and we were on the outside looking in the covenant. We were aliens and strangers. We were strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And that now that's where we were. Not too many years ago, that's where we were. We were strangers to the covenant of promise, this promise of hope. We had no hope and without God. That's where we were. And there was that time where I was content to be that way. I liked it. I was doing what I wanted. I was pleasing myself. And if you didn't go the way I go, I went a different direction. I had nothing to do with you. If you didn't please me, I was the center of the world, remember? There's nobody more important than me. There nobody was. And if you interfered with that, I either cut you off or I didn't have anything to do with you. Because I was the center of the universe. I was my own God then because I had no God. I was without hope and didn't care. That's where I was. And that's where you were before you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You were on the outside. You was strangers from the covenant of promise. But then he goes on in a few verses later. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. He's broken down the middle wall of separation. There was a difference between us. They were God's chosen people, and then there was the rest of the world. There was two classes of people. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinance, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Jews and Gentiles now can be Christians. They're not Jews and Gentiles anymore. They're saints of God. They're children of God. He's done away with that. He's done away with the nationality thing. It's not national anymore. He has reconciled them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We are members of the household of God. We live in his house now. We're not out there in the world anymore. We're in God's house. And I'm not talking about the building. We're not talking about that. We are God's house. Y'all believe that? We're God's house. Well, let me keep reading. Having been built, Brother Conrad read this Saturday night. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. The church, the household of God, is God's dwelling place. When he read that, I went home and read that. That last verse, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Now, we have a great hope, do we not? We have a great hope. It's not like the hope of the world that has no substance. But as mentioned before, we have a real, solid, carved in stone, hope. Or as the song says, written in red. That's what it said. Written in red. So any hope that does not have for its object the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost is a hope that is useless. And it has no hope. There's nothing to it. But when we have a hope that is based on this book, because there's where that hope is revealed. This is what this is all about this morning. That through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. This is where it's at. If we're going to grow in the Lord, if we're going to grow in this hope and feel the assurance of this hope, then it's going to be because we're in this book. And we're in the presence of the teaching and the preaching of this book. For by the foolishness of preaching, you remember the rest. Remember what he said in John chapter 3. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now what greater hope is that? To hope. To have that hope. That I have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and now I have the hope of everlasting life. And it's there for all who will seek after it. The door is wide open. As he said there in John chapter 5 in verses 35 through 40, where he tells us there that he will not cast out any that come to him. He will in no wise cast them out. But his arms are wide open, that all who would come to him can know this hope and have this hope. So let us rejoice in that. Let us rejoice that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We have hope for the future. A real, solid hope for the future. All right, I'm going to end it there. But I like that part. Well, I don't know how well I came off with it, but I enjoy this thing of hope. I enjoy it. It is a comfort. Even when I have sinned against God, I have learned I can turn back to Him, and that hope is renewed, and my assurance grows. I mean, just moments after I've sinned, moments after I've done something. I might have even thought about doing it and done it. And it I don't know what it is about sinning sometimes that our minds goes blank. You know, if you ever been there, it just goes blank. It quits working. And all of a sudden you decide you want to do something and you give in to it. If you ever give in to it, God sometimes will just back off and let you run its course. And then you run its course. And then God, as it were, he turns your mind back on you. Oops, you know, I wish I hadn't done that, you know. And then there comes the Spirit. He convicts of that sin. And then I turn back to the Lord Jesus. I confess, I repent. And then there's that sweet joy comes back. And that hope of everlasting life is there. That hope of being able to go into the presence of God is there.